Dear Lord, we are grateful for the good songs that we could sing and the great truth in those songs, and I trust they've been a blessing to us and to you, Lord. Now, Father, I pray that you would help us to see what the Bible says today. I pray that the Spirit of God would work it into our heart today, and may we receive it from Him in our heart today, and may it be a great help to us today, and may the Lord's will be done, and may His name be honored. In His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You have God's Word, will you please open that Holy Bible to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, that's where we're going to start at today. Look at a few verses in the neighborhood of 1 Timothy today. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me begin reading here. I just want to read one verse, I believe. I think I'll just read one verse. Verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. God's Word says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." All right, you notice the reference in verse 15 to a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. I want to talk to you today about faithful sayings. We'll find that phrase several times here in the Bible. And it has to do with the fact that you can count on this. You can bank on it. You can trust it. This is worthy of all acceptation. Everybody, everywhere ought to get this truth. A faithful saying. There's several that I want to give you this morning the Word of God here. Before we do that, let me just mention a couple of statements the Bible makes in Psalm 119 about God's Word, about the words of God are indeed faithful. Psalm 119 and verse number 86, the Bible says, "All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me." All righty. All God's commandments are said to be faithful, the Bible says. In verse number 138, referring to God's Word as His testimony, Psalm 119, verse 138 says, "Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful." Righteous and very faithful. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9 refers to God's Word by the adjective faithful, holding fast the faithful Word as He's been taught. And so we want to talk about God's faithful Word this morning, and specifically these faithful sayings from God's Word. Now, when we look at what the Bible says about faithful sayings, these are not sayings in the sense that we're simply considering some old wives' tale or some old fable or something like that, or something that somebody famous said once upon a time. We are considering the fact that these are God's words. And all of God's words are faithful. All of God's words are true. All of God's words are pure, without question. And when the Bible makes a statement that this is a faithful saying, this is not implying that there's a question about some of the other things in the Bible. There's not a question about anything in the Bible. This is a statement of emphasis. That means if you believe anything out of the Bible, make sure you believe this. This is a fundamental, foundational saying or truth from God's Word. You need to get this. If you don't get anything else, if you just got a handful of Bible truths that you need for your life, here they are, a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Number one, right here in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is a faithful saying. Glory to God for that. Christ Jesus saves sinners. That is a faithful saying. Sometimes, you know, when we've heard that over and over for years and years, it gets to be trite with us, and we kind of take it for granted, and we kind of lose the significance of it. This is an emphatic statement of God's Word, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Jesus said he come to seek and to save that which is lost. He said, I came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And that's indeed what he did come for, to be the Savior of the world. This is frankly one of my favorite Christmas verses. Christ Jesus came into the world. He did. He did exactly that. God became man. The Word, that is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ Jesus came into the world. But he didn't just came into the world as a sightseer or a tourist, just to pay us a visit. He didn't simply come to inspect his creation. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom the apostle said, I am chief. When the Bible says that he came into the world to save sinners, that means he came into the world to save every person, because every person is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. The Bible says that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, the Bible says. And so all need to be saved, because all have sinned and all are sinners. But as the angel announced on Christmas Day, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And Jesus Christ did come into the world. He came into the world to save sinners. That's the very reason that he came. We sing sometimes at Christmas, or somebody usually sings it as a special, that Jesus was born to die upon Calvary. And that really is true. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Did you know that all of history is divided into before Jesus came into the world and since Jesus came into the world? And the world just hates that. That even the date on the calendar is a testimony that Christ Jesus came into the world. They try to change the designation from B.C. and A.D., before Christ, and Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. They try to change that to B.C. and B.C.E., and B.C.E. means before the common era. That's the new designation for the time since Christ Jesus came into the world. But you know, even though they try that, even though they do that, and that's gaining acceptance and getting pretty widespread, where we no longer recognize AD and BC as designations before and after Christ Jesus came into the world, you still know where the dividing line is. The dividing line is still that point in time when Christ Jesus came into the world. It is an undeniable, indisputable fact that Christ Jesus came into the world, and all of history is divided to that point. All of history is changed at that point when Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. When Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that means Jesus Christ came into the world to die on a cross for sinners. That's the only reason and only way that God could save sinners, is that Christ died for our sins. He didn't come into the world to save sinners simply by being a good example, though he is a perfect example. He didn't come into the world to save sinners just by becoming one of us and entering into our sufferings and finding out what we have to deal with and knowing what it's like to be a human and having sympathy for us, because he feels sorry for us because humans are so weak and have so much struggles, and the flesh is so weak and they find it just impossible to be what they ought to be, and God found all that out when he became a man. So he just feels sorry for us. Because he feels sorry for us, he just forgives us. That is not the reason that God forgives us. That is not the way that God saves us, or the reason that God saves us. God already knew before he came into the world that every human being on this planet was a sinner. And they could not be right with God. And they could not change themselves into something acceptable to God. They could not make themselves acceptable to God, not by any kind of religious activity, not by any kind of works or anything else like that, could they change what they were. It was one of those deals where essentially God comes up with the conclusion that I'm going to have to do it for them, and he does. And God becomes a man, and he lives a sinless life, and he lives a perfect life, and he lives in such a manner as to be representative of God's will for the entire human race when he created Adam and Eve, a sinless, perfect life. That's a life that's in fellowship with God, that does always those things that please the Father. That was Jesus. And he did it all. A representative human being then could take the place of every other human being in being a sacrifice for the guilt and punishment of all of their sins. And that's what he did. Christ Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, and that's what he did. And in so doing then, pleasing the Father and rising from the dead and taking his place at the right hand of the Father, he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's the reason Christ Jesus came into the world, to save sinners. That's the reason Jesus can save sinners. That's the reason that Jesus does save sinners. He can save the worst of sinners. He can save the chief of sinners. That is a faithful saying. That is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus saves sinners. When I travel, sometimes I'll be driving down the road and I'll see where somebody, unknowns to probably almost all humanity, has put up a little sign out in the pasture, and it may simply say, Jesus saves. And I always, every time I see something like that, I always ask the Lord, please use that sign. That's all there is to it. That's all it says, Jesus saves. Sometimes it just says, Jesus. Sometimes, for example, on 218 headed up to Iowa City, I don't know if they're still there. There used to be three homemade crosses sitting out just across the ditch. I forget where it's at, somewhere between Mount Pleasant and Iowa City. And I always think, Lord, remind somebody that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sin. I don't know who put them there. I don't know what they meant by putting them there. But I ask the Lord, because this is a faithful saying. And this is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Everybody in this room ought to accept that, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Everybody in this room ought to understand that everybody in your family ought to accept this faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the reason he came. He didn't come into this world to give you a license to do more sin. He came in this world to save you from sin. Everybody in this room ought to understand this faithful saying is worthy of acceptation, not only by our own self and our own families, but all over this whole world, everybody ought to accept this statement, this faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The reason Travis and Colleen are the other side of the world, away from their families, is because it's a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance by Russians, too, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save them. The reason Brother and Mrs. Van Dyne are still traveling in the middle 80s, across the oceans, and taking temporary positions in military churches on military bases, is because this is worthy of all acceptation the world over. That's the reason we shell out the $60,000 to some a year that we do to send missionaries to the uttermost parts of the earth here in this little church. Because it's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. That's why there's several hundred tracts in that rack out there in the wall beside the door as you go out that ought to be emptied every week as people grab a handful of tracts and then get those things distributed anywhere you can, everywhere you can, throughout the week. That'll be a standard Monday morning job around here. We restock the track rack. Because those things are going out every week, and tracts are being distributed and handed out personally and put in doors and mailed to people and things like that. But This is a faithful saying. This is worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Every truth in the Bible is faithful, but this is one that needs a special emphasis. This is the one that we got to get if we don't get anything else, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, beginning with you. Make sure that you have accepted this truth, that you have not just simply mentally agreed with it, but in your heart you have turned to God for that salvation that will be found only in Christ. Would you turn secondly to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy? There is another faithful saying mentioned here. Verse number 9 says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Notice what this saying is. Back up, if you would, please, to verse number 6. Verse number 6. The Apostle Paul says this to Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptations, for therefore we both suffer, both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, specially of those that believe. These things command and teach. But you notice the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation in this particular passage right here is the faithful saying that godliness is profitable unto all things. You see that in verse number 8. You need to get this one as well. Get the first one, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. And when you accept that yourself and the Lord Jesus is your own Savior, remember verse number 10 here says that He's a Savior of all men, but specifically and spatially of those that believe. That's necessary for Him to be your own personal Savior. But once He becomes your personal Savior, the Bible tells us this is another faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that godliness is profitable, and it is profitable unto all things. Godliness is not a waste. A godly life is not something that is pointless. The Bible says godliness is profitable. That means it pays more than it costs. It does cost. We both labor and suffer reproach, he said in verse number 10. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It does cost. It costs some self-discipline. If you're going to live a godly life, you're going to do so on purpose. You're not going to do so accidentally. You're not going to do so automatically. You will do so because you choose to, you decide to, and you deliberately live a godly life. You make the decisions and take the steps necessary for you to live a godly life that honors the Lord, that pleases Him, and does what He wants you to do. But the Bible says that it's profitable, and profitable means though it does cost, it pays more. What you benefit from it is far more than what it costs you. Now you notice here in this passage, there are some things that they're not profitable at all. For example, verse number 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Those things don't profit you at all. That's a waste of time. There are some things that will profit you. Some things, they'll profit you a little bit. Verse number 8 says, bodily exercise profiteth little. That doesn't mean it profits none. It does profit some, but it just profits a little. It's not a complete waste. There is some profit. There is a great benefit. to bodily exercise. Obviously, I'm a living example of that, aren't I? Forget that. Although I did have my heart doctor tell me once upon a time, I am enjoying in my later years and fat, overweight, out of shape years, some fringe benefits of being in excellent condition when I was much younger. My athletes' training and conditioning and everything is still keeping me perking a little bit better than usual than I would be otherwise. All righty. So there has been and still continues to be a little profit from bodily exercise. All of those days are long, long past, you know, as in 45 years and 55 pounds ago probably. But but they did profit then, and frankly, they're still profiting now. And we all hear all the time, I say we all do, probably most of us do, if you ever go to the doctor about you need to exercise more, you need to walk, blah, 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 yeah. And that eat less, too. So I have a hard time doing either one of those. But but bodily exercise does have profit. It just doesn't profit everything. It does profit a little. But see, the thing about godliness, though, the Bible says it's profitable unto all things. Godliness is profitable in every way. The Bible says that godliness is profitable, having promise of the life that now is. Bodily exercise has profit to the life that now is. In other words, the body that you're living in will benefit from you engaging in bodily exercise. But godliness will help you as well. Physically, godliness will help you in this present life. It will. It will help you in the life that now is, as it is called. In other words, godliness will benefit, for example, your marriage. If you want to be a better husband, a godly life will make you a better husband. If you want to be a better wife, a godly life will make you a better wife. You want to be a better parent? Godliness will make you a better parent. Godliness will make you a better child of your parent. Godliness will make you a better anything in any of the relationships. It will make you a better worker at your job. It will make you a better neighbor in your neighborhood. It'll make you a better citizen in this country. Godliness is profitable, having promise of the life that now is. A godly lifestyle will help you in some ways physically. There's a lot of things that you will not engage in and not indulge in the course of living a godly life. And doing without some things, abstaining from some things, will help you physically. There are some things that you will do in the course of a godly life that will benefit you physically. And so it has promise of all things, including things that are of the life that now is. But primarily then, even more so than bodily exercise, godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that which is to come as well. You see, here's the thing. Once we have accepted this faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save this sinner, our own self, then the life that is to come, boy, that is a great one. That is heaven. That's the time where we spend forever in immortal, incorruptible, glorified bodies that don't need bodily exercise then. That's the time when we'll have bodies that will not suffer, they will not age, they will not hurt, they will not be injured, and they will not die. What a wonderful day that'll be. We'll live in a place that is without crime and without cemeteries and without hospitals and without funeral homes. It won't have any of those things. No more tears, no more none of that stuff. That'll be great, and we love to think about that, and we love to anticipate that. That is also a time, the life that is to come is the time when we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. We will be judged there, not to see if we're going to heaven, because we'll already be in heaven, but we'll be judged to see what kind of life that we built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ as our Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, every work shall be made manifest. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that every one of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Romans chapter 14 says, so then we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And see, the thing is, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we'll either receive reward or suffer loss of reward. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 28, the Bible tells us to abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence before him and not be ashamed. What a fix that. Godly life will. Godliness has promise of not only the life that now is, but of that which is to come. Godliness is something that you will never regret. You won't regret it in this life. You won't regret it in the next life in heaven. Godliness makes a difference in your whole life. Godliness makes a difference in everything. That's why it's important that husbands and wives get to church together, because godliness will strengthen your marriage. As you get closer to God, you will get closer to each other. It will strengthen your role as parents. You'll start seeing things as God sees things. That's our definition of wisdom that we're studying on Wednesday night, seeing things as God sees things. And you'll see your responsibilities. You'll see your children. You'll see what they need. You'll see the direction they're headed. You'll see the training they need and the instruction they need. And you'll be a better parent. As you live a godly life, you will be a better example. The Bible says, and I believe this is one of the keys to parenting, Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. And the fact of the matter is, they do observe your ways. And sometimes they do so having given you their heart, and sometimes they do so and give their heart to somebody else. Godliness will help you as a parent. It's profitable in all things. And the Bible says this is a faithful saying. This is an emphatic thing. Everything in the Bible is true. But as a saved person, this is one thing you better emphasize, and this is one thing you need to really get nailed down, and this is one thing you better make sure out of all acceptation that you accept it, that godliness is profitable unto all things. Number three, let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 8 says it is a faith. No, verse number 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 11. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. This is a faithful saying as well. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Let's back up to verse number 8. Get the context of this thing. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. All righty? Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. This is a faithful saying. All righty? And this faithful saying here is summed up in verse number 11, if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. All right? Now, certainly, that would be true literally. When a saved person dies, they are going to be with the Lord. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells us that. When a person that is saved dies immediately, number one, what their death is their spirit leaving their body. And that's what death is as defined in Genesis chapter 35 and James chapter 2. But when that soul or that spirit leaves that body and death occurs at that point, that spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord. All right, so certainly this is true literally and physically, that our body dies as a saved person and immediately we live with him in heaven. All right, that takes place immediately. But I believe the point here is not a literal death with him as much as it is a spiritual death with him. We consider ourselves, as the Apostle Paul considered himself in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, here I am. But he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The point of verse number 11 in this whole passage here is the fact that if we will, as Jesus said, lose our life for his sake and the gospel's, we'll find it. We'll find it. This is a faithful saying that death to self is life with God. Our Christian life, to have power from God and power with God, to know what Paul called in Philippians chapter 3, the power of his resurrection. And that's what he prayed that we would know in Ephesians chapter number 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, the power that worketh in us, which is the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The supernatural power that enables us to live the godly life that is profitable unto all things. The supernatural power of God in our life that enables us to not do what our flesh wants to do and enables us to do what God does want us to do. That power comes from dying to ourselves. What in the world does that mean? That means, according to Romans chapter 6, you reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Here's how it works in a nutshell. We're all sinners. We're guilty before God. We are sentenced to death. We're going to die. We're going to go to hell forever. Christ Jesus comes into the world to save sinners. He does so by taking our sin upon himself and dying in our place, dying for us, dying, if you please, as us. And in the mind and the eyes of God, when Jesus suffered, bled, and died on Calvary and paid the penalty for our sin, that was you dying there. That was me dying there. That was my sin being punished. That was your sin being paid. That was all for us. That was us, and it goes on our record. And in the book of God, we have been executed for our sins. A sentence of death was handed down to us, and the sentence has been carried out. And it didn't take, you know, millions of dollars, countless appeals, and everything else like that. Every mouth was stopped, and all the world was guilty before God, the Bible says. And then Jesus came and died our death. So essentially, I died. In Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul said it this way, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That's where we part company. That's the end of me. The world sees the cross and my identity with the cross, and the world don't have anything to do with the cross. Galatians chapter 2, it's called an offense. An offense. Or Galatians chapter 5, it is called an offense to the world. They don't want anything to do with it. To me and to every believer, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's a power of God unto salvation. That's what we want to be identified with. That's where we reach the end of ourself. That's where we come to the point where we realize a sinner is all we are. Sentenced to death is all we have. It's hanging over our head, but it's been carried out. Our life continues, but our life is not ours. Our life is Christ. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, the Bible says. And this faithful saying here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 has to do with the fact that we can endure all things, the Bible says, for the elect's sake. Even when we suffer trouble for the sake of the gospel, as verse number 8 and 9 says. Verse number 12 says, if we suffer, we'll reign with him. During the millennium, we will. He will be faithful to us no matter what, no matter our failures, no matter our weaknesses and shortcomings, even our sins. He will be faithful to us. And the fact of the matter is, this is a faithful saying. This is another point of emphasis for us. We need to die to self. We need to quit pampering self and indulging self and catering to self and letting self be the main factor in all of our decisions and choices. Well, this is what I like, and this is how I see it, and this is what I want to do, and I think this would be more comfortable, and this is easier, and this is more convenient, and everything is based on self. We come to the point where we just simply say, God, my life is yours. I am giving it to you. God made it. It's his because he made it. It's his because he purchased it. The word is redemption. He redeemed it with his blood and bought it with his blood, but it's also his, and it must be his because I give it to him. I give it to him. This is a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. You know, you read in the Bible about different people that had, for some reason, in some way, God let them have a glimpse of him in all of his glory. Every time, it didn't send them wild. It sent them to their face in the ground. And every time that somebody humbled themselves before God, as they saw his glory and power, every single time, start with Moses in Genesis 34. You can see it in Isaiah's life in Isaiah chapter 6. You see it in Ezekiel's life in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2. You see it in John's life on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter number 1. Every time it happened, as they fell before God at his feet, literally reached the end of themselves and just gave themselves up, every time God put his hand on them. Every time God put his hand on them and God raised them up. Used them in great and mighty ways and gave them a wonderful, powerful, supernatural life. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Live as in not simply exist, but live as in have a reason to live. Live as in have some energy in our life. Live as in having the power of God in our life. Seeing God actively working in our life, answering our prayers and leading us and giving us opportunities and using us and blessing us and meeting our needs. And so not just a mere human life. It's beyond that. Because our life is all wrapped up in him. The Bible tells a story about Jacob in the Old Testament, how his life was bound up in the life of Joseph. And when he thought Joseph was dead, he lived in misery for the rest of his life until he found out Joseph was alive. His life was bound up. Listen, if our life would get bound up, not in ourselves, but bound up in the Lord, boy, what freedom that'll bring. What life that'll bring. This is a faithful saying. We need to get an emphasis on that. And then one more in Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8. The Bible says this in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, hey, that's me, that's you, might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto you. Maintain good works. This is a faithful saying. This needs to be affirmed constantly, the Bible says, that believers would be careful. Boy, that's something you got to be careful about. Look both ways in the whole business. Be careful. You got to pay attention to this. Maintain good works. We're not saved by good works. Not of works, lest any man should boast, is what salvation is described as in Ephesians chapter 2. But the Bible does go on and say in Ephesians chapter 2:10 that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the Lord hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God didn't save us by all the good works that we do, but because God did save us, we ought to do good works, not in order to be saved, nor in order to keep ourselves saved. You don't keep yourself saved. God does that too. You do it simply because you love God and are grateful that He came into the world to save you. He died for your sins. He satisfied that God that all of your sin is paid for, every bit of it. And God raised Him from the dead, and you no longer ever will face your sins. Ever. You ought to be grateful for that. You, as a believer in Christ, crucified, buried, and risen again, you're forgiven from all your sin, you're saved from hell, saved to heaven, and you're saved right now until you get to heaven. A godly walk with Him will profit you now and then. If you give your life up to God, you'll enjoy His power instead of your own. Maintain that. Maintain that. Don't give it up. Don't let it slide. Don't forget it. Don't ignore it. Don't take it for granted. Maintain good works because you love God. Because you love God. Good works. What in the world are good works? Man, good works, there's a gazillion good works. But the basics of the Christian life. Come to church. Maintain that. Faithful. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's a manner of some is. Don't do that. Maintain church attendance. You need church attendance because you need Bible. You need it. You need it. You need it. Don't ever get so arrogant. Oh, I don't need that. Yes, you do. Everybody does. Hey, I do. And you do too. Yes, you do. Maintain good works. Maintain Bible reading every day. Maintain prayer. You need that. Maintain giving. Don't let the economy decide whether you're going to give or not. Let God decide whether you're going to give or not. Let your heart and devotion and commitment to God maintain good works. Give, give, give. Give to missions. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners the world over. Don't forget to give to missions. That's a good work. It's a necessary work. Don't forget to do that. Maintain it. Maintain your good works of godly living. Maintain your good works of having a godly home and a godly marriage. Maintain the good work of raising up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and in the way they should go. Maintain good works of trying to win other people to the Lord, get other people to church. Maintain other good works of encouraging one another and provoking one another to love and to good works, Hebrews chapter 10 says. Good works. Good works. A good word to folks at the right time when they're discouraged. That's a good work. It's a helpful work. It's a necessary work. Being a good example, that's a good work. Working hard, having a good testimony for the Lord, that's a good work. You can go on and on. Good work. Help old ladies across the street, all that other kind of stuff. But good works, maintain them, the Bible says. He says you got to affirm this constantly. Well, folks just want to take a vacation from it sometimes. Be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable. It costs, but it pays more. These are the things that the Bible emphasizes. The whole Bible, every word in the Bible is faithful. Every word of the Bible you can count on. Every word is dependable. Every word is trustworthy. But these are specifically identified for emphasis purposes, emphasize that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, starting with you. Emphasize that godliness is profitable, not only now, but in that which is to come. Not only in that which is to come, but now. It's profitable, godliness. And you can have God's power, and life is your life. If you quit being all about yourself. And emphasize that you need to stay on top of it. Maintain good works. Let me close with this. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter number 21. This is after the Lord's come back in the rapture. This is after the tribulation has taken place on the earth. This is after the thousand-year millennium has taken place. This is after a short season when Satan is loosed out of the bottomless pit. This is after he's been destroyed and thrown in a lake of fire forever and ever. This is after the great white throne judgment and lost people are thrown bodily into the lake of fire forever. Chapter 21 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he'll dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. In verse 5, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. These words are true and faithful. And he went ahead and described heaven, the city and all that, and then a lot of other things about it, the light and the whole business. In chapter 22, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the tree, or the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded the fruit. This is talking about in eternity now. And the nations on the earth, nations have access to heaven, which is right above the earth, and all this other kind of stuff. And he describes a wonderful thing, no night there in verse number 5, no candle, neither light of the sun. The Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever. In verse 6, he says, he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. This is a faithful saying as well, that heaven is coming. Heaven is coming. This life is going. Heaven is coming. These things will shortly be done. These are the things between now and then that we need to emphasize. Christ Jesus saves sinners. Godliness is profitable unto all things. Death to self is life with God. Maintain good works. You'll be glad because heaven will shortly be here. And then that's all that'll matter. That's what you will find at the judgment seat of Christ and in heaven. And in eternity, that was God's emphasis. That's where we ought to place our emphasis. These are faithful sayings, worthy of all acceptation. Let's make sure we accept them. All right, let's bow our heads this morning. Let us close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. I would ask you, number one, do you know for sure that Jesus Christ is your own personal Savior? You know that for sure. If you do not know that for sure, please let us help you. If you would tell us even during the invitation or right after the service, you don't know for sure, but you would sure like to know that Jesus Christ is your own personal Savior. All of your sin is forgiven. Eternal life is your free gift. He is your Savior. Heaven is your home. Hell will never be your home. You can know that. You can. If you do not, let us help you. If you are saved, you know that. You understand godliness is profitable now and after you die. now and in heaven. Godliness, does that describe your life? Does that describe your home? Godliness. Dying with the Lord is living with the Lord. Having His power in your life. Do you know that by experience? Have you accepted that faithful sin? That's an emphasis. Do you emphasize that? That life is not about you. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. Do you emphasize faithful saying? Affirm constantly. You maintain good works. You do that. Heaven's coming. It's coming shortly. These are the things that God emphasizes. These are the things we need to make sure we emphasize. Let's stand to our feet, please. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies play an invitation song. If you need to meet the Lord, need to talk to the Lord about some things, I'd recommend you get it settled up quickly. Dear Lord, we are very grateful for the things that you have placed in the Bible as faithful sayings that are points of emphasis. May they be points of emphasis to us as well as they are to you. May every person in this room know beyond a shadow of a doubt on the authority of God's Word and the witness of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ came into this world to save them as a sinner. Dear Lord, may godliness be the mark of every one of us as describing our life, our home, our marriage, our children, our testimony. Dear Lord, may our life not be about us, but may it be about Thee. And may we know Thy life and live Thy life. Dear God, may we maintain the good work of being identified with Thee and being like Thee. May Thy will be done in invitation. May Thy will be done in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes are closed as the ladies play. If you need to meet the Lord, would you come now?